ready for the word tonight? Amen. Let's get started. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Praise you, Jesus. I'm really going to piggyback and even review some of what I covered Sunday night in here. Thursday night we've been teaching on the topic of intercession, and we're really going to kind of touch on that tonight as we really talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, have you got it? In verse number 14, Paul says, but the natural man, that would be the worldly man, the man that's living by human knowledge, human intellect, living by the five senses alone, amen, the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We have an assignment to tell people about Jesus. But until they are touched by the Spirit of God themselves, they're not going to understand. Because the things of the Spirit are out of a different realm, a different dimension, out of what we call the kingdom of God. Amen? And the things of the kingdom operate in a different fashion than the natural realm operates. Again, Sunday night we were talking about this, and we started talking about the natural world operates by the laws of physics. Amen. Everything in this natural realm operates by the laws of physics. As an engineer, I learned the laws of physics. We learned to use the laws of physics to calculate or develop things, create things. Amen. As an engineer, I could tell you if you jumped off the building, amen, how long it would take you to hit the ground. Probably about how fast you were going, you know, guessing at some wind resistance. And potentially how many bones you might break, depending on how high the building is. Amen. Engineers calculate with laws of physics. But in the kingdom of God, things don't operate by the natural laws we know of. They operate by a higher set of laws. Amen. In the kingdom of God, you might be able to walk on water. Through accessing power of the kingdom of God, you might be able to walk through a wall. We found that Jesus, at one time, he was on the boat, and when he got into the boat was on the other side. He was translated to the other side of the river. Philip as well. Ministers to the Ethiopian eunuch, and once he's done, he baptized him. All of a sudden, he's in another city. Translated supernaturally. How did that happen? Laws of another kingdom were activated. Amen. And as born-again Christians, now this is important we understand this. As born-again Christians, you have already been given access and citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And through that, you've been given the right to operate and utilize spiritual laws. And spiritual laws have the ability to supersede natural laws. You know, one of the areas we see supernatural manifestation all the time in here is in the power of healing. Amen. Is the power of healing. People will come up and they'll have sicknesses on them, and maybe the doctor says, yes, in a week or two you'll be healed of that. We pray for them, and time is accelerated, and they're healed right there on the spot. We've had people come up with tumors, and the tumors disappear. I had a lady here a few years ago I prayed for, and I told her to bend over real fast. She had back pain. I didn't know she'd bent over, and she stood up. I said, how's it feel? She said, it feels great, but I can't do that. I've got steel rods in my back. Well, apparently they weren't there anymore. Amen. Or they became real flexible real fast. She could touch her toes and everything. The laws of the Spirit supersede the laws of the natural. Remember the lady here last year that got healed of anxiety, and the doctor took off of 48 pills a day plus lithium, and in 1 week she lost 50 pounds? How many people do you know that's lost 50 pounds in a week through natural means? Without a scalpel. Without liposuction. Amen. Amen. It doesn't happen. But you can activate, if you can use your faith, you can activate laws of another realm that will supersede the natural laws of physics. Now see, I'm telling you guys this, and you guys are nodding your head all the way around here. Oh yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. If I was to tell this to a group of naturally minded people, they'd be throwing tomatoes at me, they'd be booing, hissing, walking out. If I told this to the average Christian church, they'd be walking out. I've had people walk out. I've had people walk out of services when I say that God wants you healed. That very statement, people, I know God put the sickness on me to teach me a lesson. They're out the door. Amen. Or you tell them that, you know, God has given you a language you can pray in, and you always pray in the perfect will of God. And they hear about you praying in tongues, and all of a sudden, my goodness, blasphemy. Christians out the door. But what happened? They are naturally minded Christians. Amen. Only the Word of God has the ability to reprogram your thinking. The Word says to renew your mind, to think in kingdom terms. We're to be kingdom minded. Listen, I was raised all of my life in the area of logic. My mother's with me, and you talk about somebody that's logical, she raised me up in logic. Amen. And my dream when I was like 12 years old was Star Trek came on. You've heard this story before. And my dream hero was Mr. Spock. Live long and prosper. Because he only utilized logic. Skip those emotional things, just logic. We were talking on the way over here tonight, and my mom and my wife and daughter were talking about ballet and the arts. And I made the comment that I believe ballet is, I'd rather watch paint dry than watch ballet. And so my wife has to put in her 2 cents worth like she always does. And say, you because you're so logical, you have no artistic appreciation. I do if it's good. Amen. I'd rather watch breakdancing, good breakdancing, than ballet. I was going to do a black backflip, but I don't want to jar my microphone loose. My desire was to be logical. And then I get saved. And things start happening that don't seem logical to me. People are being healed. Demons are being cast out. I'm watching this happen. Amen. I'm hearing about the power of God to live above the natural. And God, as I would spend time in the Word, was renewing my mind to another set of laws. That there are a set of laws above natural. Now see, these people will say, you know, that Christians and those that believe in the power of God, they're just they have to shut off their minds to believe all that. No, you have to open your minds. You're just close-minded if you believe all that hocus-pocus Christian power stuff. No, I had to open my mind that there was a realm above this realm. You have to close your mind not to believe that there's a God. It's amazing. I feel bunny trails going everywhere right now. But it's amazing how much study I've done over the years on creation science. I've studied every area of creation science that I could look into. From biology to archaeology to physics aspects, every area I could, evolutionary study. Only to find it every which way you study, evolution is a hoax. Big Bang is a joke. Amen? The Word of God has all the answers in it. The Bible, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about a Big Bang. It says God stretched out the heavens. You know, astrophysicists now are finding out that it appears the heavens were stretched out. And all through Scripture, I believe 11 times, it says God stretched out the heavens. All we got to do is go to the Bible. But when you tell people the answers in the Bible, well, you're just being closed-minded. No, I've opened my eyes up. You're the one being closed-minded that you can't believe in a God. One of the areas that is ridiculous regarding creation science, again, these bunny trails are jumping up, is an area of carbon dating. You guys have heard of carbon dating before, right? They take fossils or organic material, and they check to see how much carbon-14 is in that material. And based on how much carbon-14 is in the material, knowing carbon-14 has a half-life, I believe, of 5,730 years, you all know that. 5,730-year half-life, I believe it is, something like that. That every 5,000 years, carbon-14's mass is cut in half. So they use that to estimate how old something is. But to utilize that, how can I say, that test requires that you already believe that the universe is billions of years old. In other words, that you believe carbon 14 has always been at the same level. So if something's 10,000 years old, well, 10,000 years ago, the carbon 14 is the same today as it was 10,000 years ago, because the Earth is certainly billions of years old. So you're already ruining your test through your assumptions that preclude God created everything 6,000 years ago. Or soon before that. Did you guys follow that? Three people did. That's okay. Carbon 14 testing going back very far is a joke. Because it already assumes the universe is very, very, very old even to do the test. Amen. Amen. Or that carbon 14's always been at the same level. Science bends over backwards, trying to develop theories that exclude God. Amen. That's why we have Big Bang. That's why we have evolution, is because they want to explain away the existence of a God. When in fact, if you bring God, if you're open-minded in your equations and bring God into the equation, everything fits together. Amen. And so the natural man, it says, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And the only way that you rise above being a naturally minded person is not through being born again. It's through spending time in the Word after you're born again. The Word of God washes your mind to cause you to become spiritually minded. A person that gets saved becomes a Christian and never spends time in the Word, especially under the anointing, will remain naturally minded. That's why you can go to churches all over the place. Nobody gets healed. Nobody gets delivered. Amen. No lives are instantly transformed. No people are set free from oppression. Why? There's no anointing, because the anointing does not rest on naturally minded people. It rests on supernaturally minded people, meaning people of faith. Now, we talk about faith all the time in here. We know without faith it's impossible to please God, right? We know faith is that which allows us to access the power of God and bring it into our lives today. Faith is really predicated or based on you believe there's a kingdom above this one. Even faith to go to heaven someday is you believe there's another kingdom. The average Christian has faith that if he dies, he will go to heaven. That means he believes there's another kingdom outside of this kingdom. The spiritually minded person who spends time in the Word realizes there's more than just another kingdom. There's a kingdom available to us we can access the power of today. Amen. So through faith, you can access the promises of God in your life. And there's a promise for every area of your life to give you victory. Amen. The Scriptures say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen. That He gives His angels charge over you to bear you up in all your ways. Even that area of, when it's your time to die, it's your time to die. That's not true according to the Word. The Bible promises you anywhere from 70 to 120 years. Amen. I'm leaning toward the 120 end. How about you? Real, I'm leaning toward that rapture thing out on the first boat. Amen. But if the rapture's delayed, I'm gonna invest myself in the whole 120. Amen. But you have to access it by faith. So you have to speak over your lives. You have long life and you have peace. Moses was 120 when he died, and it says his strength was not abated or diminished in any amount, and his eyesight was 100% whole. I mean, the Reverend Bobby Jean, when she was here a few weeks back, I guess last month, and she's got that testimony how she wore glasses, thick glasses all of her life and kept speaking over her eyes. Now here she is in her 80s. I guess in her 80s or close to it. And her eyes were totally healed. She doesn't need any reading glasses, no other glasses, no contacts. I'm talking about almost 80, perfect vision. Why? She used her faith to access a promise from another realm. Not another realm, the other realm. Yeah. It's not like there's a whole bunch of them. Amen. And so, we are expected by God to live out of a higher kingdom than this one. and He made all provision for us to do it. But to do so, you cannot stay naturally minded. Now, we went to these passages the other day, but turn over to, let's go to Mark chapter 4. We didn't go there. We mentioned it, but we didn't go there. Mark chapter 4. Verse 1, and He, Jesus, began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in His doctrine. Now this is the main point, if not a key point, in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's, He said in His doctrine. Hearken, behold. He says it twice. Listen. Look. Hearken is to listen. Behold is to see. Listen and see. In other words, pay full attention to. There went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls there came and devoured it up. And he starts talking about four kinds of soil that seed is sown upon. There's the wayside soil that, you know, that's the soil that's packed down along the fields. Amen. And the birds come and devour that seed. Then there's the stony soil that the seed penetrates the earth, but it's stony and it can't penetrate very deep with its roots. Roots represent faith. Can't develop any great level of faith. And then when persecution comes, amen, he's offended. Persecution for the word's sake. Then there was a thorny soil. The seed sown among the thorns, it starts to grow up and starts to bring forth fruit. But then the thorns grow up as well. And it says they choke out the word in his explanation. The thorns representing the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things. In other words, being caught up in the cares of the world. Choke out the word that it can no longer produce any fruit. Three types of soil that will not reach harvest potential. Amen. But then he said there's good soil that brings forth some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. And those are the ones that receive the word, understand it, and apply it. Amen. That learn how to live in the provision of the kingdom of God by the word of God. Look at Luke chapter 8. Are you guys following me okay tonight? I probably should have stayed off that carbon 14 thing. Amen. Now in Luke chapter 8, he gives the same parable. He tells the same parable. But in verse 11 he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The seed that the sower sows is the word. Now, we've traditionally explained this parable, I'm talking about in denominational settings, that we sow the word into other people's lives to bring forth converts. And I believe that's true. I believe that's the highest application of that passage. That we're to find people we sow the word into, and if they have an open heart to receive the word, they can get saved and start to apply the word into their lives. Amen. But the truth is, we're sowers of the word into every area of our lives. Amen. You can sow the word into your health.
Yes.
By His stripes, I was healed.
Yes, right.
You know, we could go through pages and pages of verses tonight that deal with God's promise to us for healing. Amen. He takes away all your iniquities, heals all of your diseases. Amen. That God has made provision through the cross, via the stripes, that we are healed through those. Do you follow me? And you have a choice in your life. You can live all of your life as sick as you've always been, as broke down as you've always been. Amen. I'm telling you, before I found out about divine healing, I was as sick as anybody else. I had the flu, you know, once or twice a year. I had all the other aches and pains, visited the doctors many times, the migraines, the whole works. I used sick days as much as anybody. Then there were the hungover days as well I'd throw in. You may know about the hungover days from the past. where I was sick, but it was self-induced. I had a health care plan at work and everything, and I used it. Amen. But then I found out about divine healing. And now it's been 25 years since I've had a checkup. 11 years since I've even seen a doctor for anything. Amen. And then it was something minor. Why? I found out there's a healer. And there's a promise of healing in this other kingdom I can access if I'll connect to it with my faith. And so I sow the word into me for divine healing all the time. By His stripes I'm healed. Amen. There are promises of the word for your relationships, for your marriage. There's promises for your kids. There's promises for, you know, long life. There's promises for peace. There's promises for all of your household, your family being saved. There's promises for every area of your life. Devour being rebuked, right? Not to mention those prosperity promises other people walk out on. What do you mean God wants me to be prosperous? That's what the Word says. You can believe the natural explanations of the Word, or you can believe what the Word really says. And the Word says that it's God's will that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. That He's given you power, Deuteronomy 8:18, to get wealth that He may establish His covenant, which He swore unto our fathers as it is this day. God gave us anointing to get finances. But you've got to believe it. You've got to sow into it. You've got to access it. So we are to sow the word into good soil. And the best soil that you should be sowing into is probably your own self. You know, you'll believe you before you believe anybody else. You'll believe you before you believe anybody else. And if you'll speak the word into you, you're more likely to believe it. So learn to confess word over your life to step into the promises of God. Now here's the point I'm making with this. Again, all you guys are nodding your head. Oh yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. Do you guys believe what I'm saying tonight? It's in the word, right? Do you know why you believe it? You've heard it and heard it and heard it. So it's allowed your natural mind to be renewed to spiritual things, and now spiritual things become expected of you. I've mentioned this before. One of the key components of me getting saved was Mike Huster. Mike, raise your hand, Mike. You guys. I've known Mike for 35 years. Wow, you're getting old. I've known Mike for 35 years. He started work at IBM just 9 months or so after I did, something like that. And he was a good old Catholic boy. Probably not a saved Catholic boy. And I tried to corrupt him from that back before I was saved. And he and I were both working together and both in management. We'd both been promoted into management. And friends. And he got saved. I don't know, he got saved. He started dating Kathy. Raise your hand, Kathy. Started dating Kathy. She was Holy Ghost filled. And started, you know, directing him into the right locations where he could experience the move of the Spirit of God. And one night I was working late. He came by my office. He says, you know, Jack, I just went to church and I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, what's that? I didn't know. I'd never been to church. I had people telling me about church, but I'd not really been. He says, I got a prayer language. I can speak in tongues. I said, no way. Yeah, I got another language. I said, let me hear it. He started praying in tongues right there in the IBM, right at night, right in front of my office. Oh, I don't know. And I knew Mike, even though he was a good Catholic boy, I knew he was a man of integrity. He would not lie. Would not lie. And I knew he was telling me the truth. And I knew he couldn't do what he was doing. He wasn't making it up. And something clicked to me that says there is a supernatural move going on through some means. And started investigating. And shortly after that, I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost myself. Amen. Why? Because somebody went beyond into the supernatural. Now here's the point. We, if we're really going to represent Jesus Christ, can't stay naturally minded. We should be taking every effort we can to get in the Word and find it. God, how can I move out of the limitations of the natural into the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free? How can I move into the place where I can flow in the power of God and experience your presence all the time? How can I get to the place in my walk with God where the devil can't even touch me? Because I believe there's a place like that. We've talked about the snake line before. Remember the snake line? I heard this from Harold Eatman. How many know we're supposed to go up the mountaintop, be on the mountain with God? And on higher mountains, there's an elevation snakes cannot live above because the temperature is not suitable for them. So when you're mountain climbing, you may be in a tropical forest starting out. But as you climb and maybe major poisonous vipers down there, but as you climb higher and higher, you reach an elevation the snakes cannot live above, and you're free from concern over snakes. I believe there's an elevation in walking with God. You don't have to worry about the devil messing with you anymore. Amen. And I'm going up. If I could sing, I'd sing it right now. Going up. I'm going up the mountain with God. But it requires me escaping natural mindedness. It requires that you get to the point that if the Word says that you believe it, where you're just being closed-minded, no, I'm open that God is real and He's able to anoint His Word and inspire His Word that it's truth. Amen. Again, as an engineer, I'm mathematical. My family will tell you I'm mathematical. I calculate everything. Amen? When I play cards, I don't just look at the spots. I calculate odds through a card game. What are the odds I can draw that card? How many of those cards have been discarded? How many are left? What are the odds I can draw this time? Are you following me? And here lately, I've still been losing. Because Lori hides the wild cards. We've been playing cards at home all week. Amen. I believe she must cheat. She must cheat this one. Just quoting what your grandmother said. I calculate everything. And one thing I calculate all the time are odds on things. You follow me? Like, what are the odds of, you know, reaching into a deck of cards and pulling out an ace? What are the odds? If there's 52 cards in the deck, well, it's 4 out of 52. 1 out of 13, right? 1 out of 13 odds of pulling out an ace. The odds of some things that are in the Word of God that it could be prophesied so long before it took place and be exact to the letter, are off the scale, impossible. That it be prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That he'd be born of a virgin. Amen. That he'd be nailed to a tree. All these areas of prophecy, that he'd be beaten. All these things, you know, beyond recognition, Isaiah prophesied. That were prophesied, the odds of that happening by accident are off the scale, impossible. Do you follow me on that? The odds that here, to me, this is the greatest miracle in all the Word. To me, this speaks more volumes to me than any other area of the Word as far as fulfilled prophecy. Is that God, from the beginning of His dealings with Israel, prophesied they would be a key factor in the end times. I mean, God even speaking through Abraham and speaking through, you know, Isaac and Jacob, and you know, that became Israel, all through Moses and all of them, he prophesied about Israel in the end times. The book of Revelation, written 2,000 years ago, is all about a conflict with Israel and this Antichrist. Israel. Amen. And talked about Israel being in, you know, in the area of Jerusalem, in their homeland. The problem is 2,000 years ago, really 1900 and you know, 43 years ago, thereabouts, over 1,900 years ago, Israel was destroyed. They were driven out of their land. They were persecuted and hunted down. Israel ceased to have a land. There has never been a nation in all of time that has been driven off of their land and ceased to exist. I mean, continued to exist. Never. Not for very long. Amen. I couldn't tell you all my roots going way back. I can tell you what they are a few hundred years, through a few branches. Israel maintained their national identity for 2,000 years. Really, almost 1900. Maintained their national identity. Maintained their language. Maintained the purity to some level of their race. Are you following me? Of their genealogical chain. For 1900 years, they remained a people without a land, still declaring their expectation of the coming Messiah and of end time events. And in 1948, Israel was once again placed back in the area of Jerusalem. Retook Jerusalem in 1967. Are you following me? And now we're in the end of the end times. And what nation is in the center of world conflict? Little bitty Israel. Little bitty Israel. Little bitty Israel. A fraction of a fraction of a fraction of the size of the United States. And yet, all of the world's focus, for the most part, is on that little piece of land. We're talking about the potential of going to war with Muslim nations. Amen. With I've already been to war with Iraq. Already been to war with Afghanistan. Talking about going to war with other Muslim nations. Why? On behalf of Israel. They're the focus of attention in these end times. Why? Because the devil knows if he can destroy Israel, he will stop the Messiah from returning. Amen. And he keeps control of the earth. This was prophesied over 2,000 years ago, really over 3,000 years ago. And here we are, not 3 years, not 30, not 300, 3,000 years later, and everything that's said in that word about Israel is exactly come to pass. Everything. Now, the mathematical odds of that are off the scale. Amen? Completely off the scale that could happen. How many other nations can you name that's happened to? None. Just the one that God chose. Just the one that God chose. Through that, in many other instances, in Genesis chapter 2, it says God placed man in a garden. He said there was a river there. Follow the river. At the end of the river, there's gold. And the gold is good. 6,000 years ago, God said gold was good. He didn't name the other metals. He didn't name platinum, titanium, anything else. He said gold. Now, what today is the international standard for currency or value? Gold. If God has said, at the end of the river, there's 10, and the 10 is good, we could question, God's foresight. But he said the gold is good. What are the odds of that? Before man had even learned mining, this is put in print, passed on. The odds are off the chart. So based on this, see, I know enough about math that if I'm watching somebody flip a coin and it comes up heads 3 times in a row, I know, well, that's pretty good. That's pretty good luck. If it come up heads 10 times in a row, that's phenomenal. What are the odds of a coin coming up heads 10 times in a row? So you don't know. 1 in 1,024. What if it came up heads 20 times in a row? What are the odds? 1 in 1,000,000. Oh, 48,576. 1 in 1,048,576. That's off the chart to get 20 heads in a row. If I watch somebody get 50 heads in a row, 50, it's in the gajillions. It's way up there. By the time I started seeing them, say, get 12 in a row or 13, much less 50, I've already come to the conclusion they've got a two-headed coin. I'm telling you. And if they do it 50 times in a row, I will put all I have betting the next one is going to be heads as well. Because I've already come to the conclusion, tails is an impossibility. It's got to be heads because there's no tails on that coin. Would you do the same thing if you were a betting person? Why? Because you've already come to the conclusion. What they're doing is mathematically impossible by accident. It's got to be intentional. Well, see, if you come to the conclusion that all of the Word of God is so out of possibility to be an accident. If you come to the conclusion recognizing the impossibility of Israel being prophesied thousands of years ago, they'd be the center of focus in the world today, that the Antichrist would be targeting their destruction today, and it came to pass, you'd have to admit, God's got a two-headed coin. If you find out He's prophesied, I believe it's something like 314 prophecies of the Messiah in Scripture. I think it was that number. 314 fulfilled prophecies about Jesus in Scripture. That's impossible. Unless you have a two-headed coin. Do you understand this? If you look at, you know, Him projecting gold and even prophesying, you know, Jane Estrunk taught on this at our VBS here a couple weeks ago, that Isaiah prophesied that King Cyrus would set the Jews free. When he'd set them free, he'd set them free. And he prophesied it 100 years before it happened. Named him. Named the king that would set the Jews free. And what was even more phenomenal about it, Cyrus was not a Babylonian king. He was not an Assyrian king. He was a Persian king. And Persia was not even a world power at that time. God raised up another world power to overtake the Babylonians, to conquer Babylon. And King Cyrus was the head of the Medes and Persians, named by Isaiah 100 years before it happened. The odds of that are off the scale. And you will not find a single prophecy in Scripture that has not been fulfilled to the letter. Are you following me? Unless its time has not yet come. The mathematical odds are off the chart. I'm going somewhere, so you all follow me with this. I've come to the conclusion, based on the mathematical impossibilities of everything in the Word being by accident, I've come to the conclusion God uses a two-headed coin. That what He says is going to happen will always happen. So when people say you're closed-minded, you won't consider other things in the Word of God, that's because I've already recognized the Word of God has an advantage. It's already the truth. So for me to consider something outside of the Word of God would be try to predict tails after they flipped it heads 50 times in a row. You'd have to be an idiot. You're sitting there flipping the coin. It's heads. Heads, 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 heads. And you're sitting there going, tails this time, tails this time. You'd be nuts. And I'm going to bet against the Word of God. So if God says in the Word, I'm healed, I'm going to receive God at His Word. If He says I'm prosperous, let's receive God at His Word. If He says everything I put my hand to prospers, I'm going to receive God at His Word. Amen. If He says I can cast out devils, open blind eyes, heal the sick, let's believe God at His Word. Faith is merely coming to the conclusion that this Word is not errant and that you can believe it. And allowing yourself to become spiritually minded as a result of having spent time in the Word and extracting out of the Word what God said is yours. And believing it. And acting on it. And the way the kingdom of God operates is by seed. Back to Mark chapter 11. I say back because that's where we were. That's where we were on Sunday night. Now again, Jesus, when He came, He didn't come to save everybody. In fact, He ran a lot of people off. He came to teach people and give them an offer Well, do you want to operate in this other kingdom? He basically said, if you don't want to operate in it, keep your curse to yourself. But if you want to operate in it, follow me and I will teach you how to function in and through the kingdom of God. In and out of. Amen. Jesus put it this way, Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith, right? Have faith like God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, when you pray, or what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now if I ask the average Christian, if Jesus came up to a mountain, a natural mountain, he's walking along and all of a sudden he stubs his toe right in front of Mount Sinai, and if his mountain be thrown in the sea, the average denominational Christian would say the mountain would obey. Do you follow me? I'm sure most, if not all of you, would say if Jesus commanded the mountain to be uprooted and thrown in the sea, the mountain would be floating through the air and it would fall in the sea. Why? Because he was God. But Jesus didn't say, he did not say, if I command a mountain to be thrown in the sea. Do you follow me? He didn't say, what things soever I desire, when I pray, I believe I receive them and I have them. He said, whosoever and you. He came to teach that everything he did, we can do. All the power of God he accessed is available to us to operate in the realm or the principles of a higher kingdom, the same kingdom he proceeded from, was going back to, and was demonstrating to us. We can function in the power of a higher kingdom. When I got saved, July, this might be our anniversary. We got saved on 12th, I think. July 12th, 1984. This is the 11th, isn't it? Be tomorrow be our anniversary, I think. I've got it written down at home. July 1984, 29-year anniversary. I'd never been in church to speak of. I'd went to twice in my life up until the time I'd gotten my 20s. Both with friends. I was bored, so badly bored. I thought, when does this end? Get me out of here. Amen. But when I got saved witnessing the gifts of the Spirit. I'd already heard my accuser speak to me in tongues. I knew there was a supernatural realm. And I'd been reading the Bible, and I was reading about this miracle power Jesus operated in. And of course, here to me is the most promising verse in all of Scripture. John 14:12. Where Jesus said, now this was Jesus. He said, the works that I do, shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Amen. We can do the works he did. So I'm reading this. And I'm reading about the power of God and the power, he's anointed to cast out devils and heal the sick and raise the dead. I'm reading about these things. And I'm thinking, I want to operate in this power. Really wasn't thinking about so much about operating it. I just wanted to witness it. And we started going to churches looking for the power of God. And we looked and we looked and we looked. We looked for several years till we finally connected with people that believed in the anointing, believed in the move of the Spirit. Amen. And that would use their faith. The point being is you have to be hungry to seek out the supernatural. You got to be hungry to go above natural thinking. You got a desire to escape limitations this world places upon your abilities. And if you'll hunger for it, Jesus said, if you'll hunger and thirst, you'll have it. The kingdom of God comes not by observation, but by seeking, by desiring, and through personal development. You got to want to go deeper in the kingdom. If you're satisfied where you're at, just getting by, scraping by with, you know, the devil dictating what you can and can't do and the world telling you what you can and can't do, you'll never move into the power of God. So many people are waiting for God just to dump it on them. It's not coming through a big dump. Are you following me? It's coming through a church that gathers together in covenant, presses in, and that church God anoints. That seek Him for the glory of God. And if we do that, I hear Star Trek coming again. We boldly go where no man has gone before. Amen. Praise you. And a 5-year mission to explore new galaxies. Amen. New worlds. I always wanted to be a pioneer. All of my life, I wanted to be a pioneer. Raised in Kansas, we studied about the pioneers. You know, in Kentucky, you go to school and they teach you about Daniel Boone and these things, you know, the settlers. In Kansas, they taught you about the homesteaders and the pioneers that came and settled the Midwest. And I wanted to be a pioneer. And then we moved to Alabama. And there was nothing to explore. Amen. And I'm not going into this long story, but all of my life I wanted to be a pioneer. I thought, well, I'll just, you know, saw Star Trek. I'll go into outer space. I'll become an astronaut. Yes, get on the Star Trek, go. And then I'd see them testing the astronauts on TV. Did you ever see the old films of astronaut training where they put them in a centrifuge and they go, woo, woo, woo. And I realized I couldn't ride the cup and saucer at the fair without puking. And I know I couldn't do that. So I gave up on my pioneering dreams. And after I got saved, I'm reading the scriptures on Isaiah 47 about the river of God flowing from the throne of God. And God said, if you'll allow me, if you'll trust me, if you'll seek me, I'll let you pioneer the river of God that's being poured out in these end times. Thank you, Jesus. I get to pioneer. But understand, the natural man can't pioneer. The natural man is limited by his fears, wanting to stay with familiar surroundings and stay where everybody else stays. The pioneer's willing to go out beyond and say, I'm going to stretch into where nobody's gone before. And God's saying, come on. It says in Scripture, in fact, this passage is in there twice. It says, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. That's what our prayer does. He stands at the door and knocks. And He says, if any man will open, He says, he'll come unto him and supper, fellowship. If any man will open. So few people are willing to open themselves up to move out in the Spirit. So few people are willing to really open up themselves that God can speak into them and take them deeper. So many people want to say, okay, Jesus, I'll knock, but you got to come in and do it my way. Here's my schedule. Here's what I'm willing to do. Here's what I'm willing to step out and trust you in. Here's where I'm willing to use faith. Here's where I'm not willing to use faith. You know, so you can come in, but you're going to do it my way. In fact, I believe that one that God's really using in these end times is not willing for Jesus just to come into them. They want to bust through the door Jesus is behind and go into His realm. Do you follow me? If we got right here a door and Jesus is on this side is the realm of the Spirit. Do you follow me? Over here is, you know, the believer in the natural realm. And he's knocking, he's saying, Jesus, you know, God, I need to talk to you. Jesus, you know, let's fellowship. And the word says, if you knock, he'll come in and fellowship with you. But I believe the one that really is God calling to go deeper is not willing just to have a little fellowship. He's going to say, no, Jesus, you stay there. I'm coming over to you. I'm coming over to your realm. In fact, where you been sitting at? I don't want you to even come to the door for me. You go back to where you were sitting. I'm coming to where you're seating. You're seeing your fellow. I'm coming to visit with you. And I'm going to get over into your realm and spend time with you under your conditions versus require you come into my conditions. I don't know if you guys are following this whatsoever. I want to go deeper with God. And God's looking to raise up an end time church that will go deeper and refuse to settle for just okay. Or an occasional visitation or a touch of God. You know, ooh, I felt a tingle. I don't want just a tingle. I want where, you know, where it says the glory came into the temple and they couldn't stand up. I want it where nobody can stand up. I wonder where we're worshiping God and we get so caught up in the worship of God that a cloud fills the place. We can't even see each other. All we can see are angels having a celebration. Well, now you really lost it. You had me for a while. I was kind of following you for a while, but now you really lost it. No, I believe I found it. I believe I've lost natural limitations to worldly thinking or natural thinking, and I'm moving to a place where I can really expect supernatural life. We serve a God that wants us to function out of the realm of the Spirit. We've had so long as the church's mindset that what we're supposed to do is just kind of, go about our lives and occasionally call upon God for a touch or call upon God for a little assistance or an intervention. God's an intervening God. That we do our thing and God occasionally, when there's an extreme need, will move in on our lives, and bring some level of blessing and are trying to survive life and go on. I don't believe that's at all what God intended. I believe His intention is for us to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth and affect everybody around us with the kingdom. That we do the works Jesus did versus experience the works He did. Are you following me? That we become carriers of the glory versus just survivors of natural life. But you got to expect it. And you can't expect that unless you get out of the natural mind. You got to get out of natural thinking altogether. Amen? Not lose your mind, but gain understanding. So, closed-mindedness, to believe the Bible is not to be closed-minded. Because I've had people tell me I'm closed-minded. I have spent enough time in the Word, enough time, I'm talking about extreme scientific study, logical study, not just drinking Kool-Aid, whatever, some commentator says, but really studying out for evidence. And I've found enough evidence for the veracity or the truth, 100% truth of the Bible, that to open my mind to anything else would be foolish. Do you follow me? We have a drink cooler back there. And, we'll pick Ale-8 because, it's Central Kentucky's drink, right? Ale-8. I've drank enough Ale-8 to know if I go open one of those Ale-8 bottles, I'm going to like it. You follow me? I don't need anybody to tell me, well, there's another bottle in there. I put another bottle in there for you. And it kind of looks like Ale-8, but there's stuff floating in it. I'm not drinking it. You follow me? I'm going to drink what I know is already proven to be good. If that helped you or not. I've already found that the Word is good. Why go mess with anything else? I've already found it's the truth. Why mess with stuff that are lies? Who? I believe it was Kenneth Hagin. Somebody came to Kenneth Hagin, maybe an Oral Roberts. And somebody came to them years ago and said, you've been teaching about God's will to heal. And you've been talking about God heals, everybody all the time of everything if they'll believe God. Or Robert says, that's right. He says, well, I've done some study in the Bible and I just want to know if I could sit with you. And really what I've studied shows otherwise. And I just want to know if you'd sit with me and let me show you otherwise out of some other commentaries and books and stuff that it's not always God's will to heal. And I believe it's Kenneth Hagin says, no, I don't want to hear that. He's already been delivered of, from all these life-threatening diseases. Anybody remember who it was? I've been delivered from things that would have killed me. If I study what you want to show me, and it messes with my faith, I might have taken back all those sicknesses. Are you following me? Why contaminate the truth with lie if you already know there's a book that has the truth? I'm not against reading novels or anything, fiction. And I think we have some great fictional books in our bookstore. Redeeming Love, everybody's read it, tells me it's excellent. Have you read it? No, I don't read fiction. Why? There's too much truth I want to take in. Why do I want to contaminate truth with a make-believe thing? I'm going to stay in the truth. So almost the only thing I read is the Bible. Or books that teach about the Bible, or teach about revival, or teach about the glory. Why? Because I want to take in all the truth I can about the Word of God. Because it allows me to escape being naturally minded, naturally limited, and makes me a spiritually minded person without limitation and with full God potential. And God's looking to raise up a church with the same mindset. Go to Matthew chapter 16. We'll close with this passage. Again, these scriptures we go to have been in the Bible all along. They've not been added. I don't have the loose leaf version of the Bible. I've got the same King James and other versions other people have. Amen. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 19, talking to Peter and really to all the disciples, he says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." The keys. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now again, we've been naturally minded in the past. We thought about the keys of the kingdom. We thought about a natural set of keys. Can you see Jesus with a skeleton key? I don't deal with skeletons. It's not a natural set of keys. There may be some natural keys. I don't know. You know, to open lock certain gates. I don't know. But I believe keys represent like key principles. You know, if I tell you there are certain keys to bake a cake, then you're going to hear about how you're going to need flour, you know, water and milk or whatever, or egg and, you know, some kind of grease. You're going to need, you know, baking powder or something like that to make your flavor. And, of course, raisins. You got to put raisins in everything. Frosting. You're going to need some. There are key components to make a cake. Amen. If I tell you I'm putting frog legs in the cake, you know I missed it with a component. Keys represent key principles or truths to accomplish something. And Jesus, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to teach you the principles how the kingdom of God operates. And as he went along, he told, one of the principles is, Jesus taught them in his doctrine, a sower went out to sow. It's a principle to the kingdom of heaven. Do you follow me? Well, here he says in this verse, he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Look at the rest of the verse. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be, actually the verb tense means shall already have been bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall already have been loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind, heaven will respond to. Whatever you loose, heaven will respond to. God says, Jesus says here, heaven will respond to the word you speak. Again, death and life are in the power of the tongue. A key of the kingdom of heaven is the power of your words. And we don't understand it. We don't understand it as Christians. So we throw our words out there like they're meaningless. We throw words out there like they have no power. And again, we know the list. I'm sick and tired of this. Why are you sick and why are you tired? Why do you want to confess it into your life? It has power. I'm dying to see you. I could have died laughing. Amen. I'm so lonely. I could die. Why do you want to sing that? Death and life are in the words you speak. Well, I don't think it's all that. I know. That's why you experience the curse. Talking to the video right now. Are you following me? Jesus came to teach us principles of another realm that are confound. They confound the natural mind. So when you say, you can speak words and it'll cause heaven to back up what you say and power will be released from heaven to cause supernatural results to take place. Natural-minded people think that's ridiculous. You just say it and it happens? According to Jesus and according to the Bible, that's true. Whatever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and heaven shall back you up in its manifestation. I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Heaven backs up faith-filled words. Amen. So you learn to develop caution in what you say. And you speak with intention. Can I keep going just a few minutes? Look over at chapter 18. Verse 18. Matthew 18, 18. Verily or truly, he says, truly. Now Jesus, when he says something, he doesn't have to tell me truly. But he said it anyway. Verily means truly. He says, truly I say unto you, that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here he says it again, two chapters later. He keeps teaching this principle. He's trying to get across to the disciples the power of words, how they're partner with the kingdom of heaven. And he says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He says, now if you can agree, if two or more will agree, it'll accelerate the manifestation. One will put 1,000 to flight, the word says. Two will put 10,000 to flight. That God is looking for a church that will come together in agreement to see supernatural accelerated manifestation. The power to speak and see it come to pass. Well, I just don't think it's that important what you say. The event that took place in Scripture that shows the power of words is in 2 Kings. I believe it's chapter 2. Elisha has just saw Elijah be caught up to heaven with the chariot. Amen? And he was told if he would see the chariots, you know, if see Elijah be caught up, he would receive a double portion of his anointing. Everybody remember the double portion. His mantle falls to earth. Elisha picks up the mantle. He goes, where is the God of Elijah? Snaps it in the Jordan parts. Can I just interject right here? That's supernatural. River just opening up. You can go across. That supernatural. Where is the God of Elijah? He's done a miracle. He proceeds, I believe, then he throws a stick in the water and heals the waters where the waters were poisoned. He's done his first big miracle. He's God's man of power for the hour. He's walking down the road and a bunch of kids come out and start making fun of him. Kids! And the kids are going, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. And it says, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. He lost his temper with kids. He's done all these miracles and kids make fun of him. He loses his temper with kids. And it says, two she-bears came out of the woods and killed 42 kids. Two bears came out and killed 42 kids. Now some would say, well, see, that was just God punishing those kids. That wasn't God. No. The Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah. Jesus said, I've come, and he was God. I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Yeah. The reason the she-bears came out is because the prophet of God with the anointing on his life lost control of his words and curse was released. And you want to move ahead in the anointing, you better watch to control what you say. Amen. If you want to move out in the anointing, if you want the double portion, learn to use your words wisely and in faith. The kingdom of heaven doesn't operate like this. Natural realm does. We're called to function above. We keep repeating these things because when we go out of here, the natural world is so good at just distracting us, trying to oppress us, trying to overwhelm our focus, getting us caught up in natural thinking, that sometimes if we don't have refreshers on where we're going, we'll start going through the motions. And that's not good enough for me. I didn't leave behind my prior career, earning potential and everything else, and drag my family through three kinds of hell just about to get where we're going, to live a natural life. You're not believing God and doing what you're doing for a natural life. Amen. You want the supernatural. Why don't you stand to your feet and let's worship God for a minute. See how He wants to close out this service.